Chapter 13. I see it wasn't announced that I was going to be preaching tonight. Amen. There's a full house here. Amen. Amen. 1 Samuel 13. Look in verse 14. Right here in verse 14, we have Samuel talking to Saul. He says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Amen. Brother Tim, you pray for us, brother. Amen. Amen. Been clear the air with you before we get any further in here. You can go on sermon audio or on any of your little apps on your devices and listen to as many sermons as you want to. You can get as many as you want to from Brother Richie. Amen. And me standing up here in my flesh tonight is just another sermon. Amen. So I hope you come prepared and looking for something from God. Amen. And I can get up here and make it sound as good as I can do in my flesh, and it's still no good. I spent some time doing what I got, and I feel all right about what I got up here. But you know what? It's going to amount to nothing unless God breathes on it. Amen. Amen. And that's what that's our mindset tonight. That's how we're to be approaching this thing tonight. Every time the pastor gets up, it's just another sermon. I can listen to the same stuff on my way to work in my truck. But unless there's a touch of God on it, it's going to be no different. Amen. So having said that, in verse 14 in chapter 13, the whole chapter of 13 you can read. You can see on before chapter 13 where Israel has rejected God as sovereign and rejected God as a theocracy. That's God running a nation. You know, the best way they could have done it is just kept on following God. But Israel got their eyes off of God and got to looking at the world and how the world was running things. And they desired a king like the other nations had. And it hurt Samuel. It broke his heart. And he went to God about it. And God said, "All right, well, you just hearken unto their voice, because they've not rejected you. They've rejected me." And so he gives them a king. God gave them a king. He got him and gave the king to Israel like they desired. And it didn't take long. If you look back in chapter 13, verse 1, he says Saul reigned 1 year. 1 year. I mean, that's all it took. And look what he done. He said 1 year. And by the way, in verse 14, before we read that, we're going to talk about being after the heart of God. After the heart of God. That's what Samuel told him. He said in verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Amen. And you go all the way, you go back to verse 1 right there, and he said, Saul reigned 1 year. And he goes down in verse 2, and he says, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. And then he goes on, and he says, and Jonathan in verse 3, This is Saul with his self-will and wanting to do it his way, went and chose him out some men, some of the best men that he could have, and went to war, went to battle. And in verse 3 says, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. And then you go up, and Saul blew the trumpet at the end of verse 3 throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And look what he said in verse 4. After the Bible says that Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, the Bible says, and all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. And that Israel was also had an abomination with the Philistines. I see right there that Saul was dishonest and betraying the people, lying before God about what Jonathan had done. Yeah. Took the glory for what his son had done. Yeah. Amen? And so you get on over there, and that's not what God rent the kingdom from him for. What God rent the kingdom for is he moved without God. If you look on down there in the verses, in the divine, if you go down to verse 8, if you read, he tarried 7 days. Of course, he's getting ready to go to battle, Saul was, and he's getting ready to go up against the Philistines, and he was afraid of that thing. And he wanted a touch of God on it, but he wanted to rush God. He wouldn't wait on God, and Samuel wasn't back to present the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, so Saul forced it on himself to do it and not wait on God. It shows Saul's self-will, and that's the same thing with us. As Christians, Amen. We've got our own will and we got the will of God. And we can wait on God and we can let our life evolve how God wants it to do and let God open doors in our life. Let God put people in our life. Let God give us the job that He desires for us to have. You understand? Yeah. We can do that or we can go self-will and do it how we want to do it. And when we do it without the leadership of God, that's when we mess up. Yeah. And you know what? That verse, you go back to verse 14 right there. He says, and Samuel goes ahead and tells him, say, hey, your kingdom's rejected, Saul. God's got a man right here in verse 14 after his own heart. He said, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. And I took that kingdom. He told Saul, thy kingdom shall not continue. That's what God's blessed you with. Right. That's God saved you and God set you up and God's gave you a family and a support group. And He's got your life laid out ahead of you. And you're not going to go wrong following God. Yeah. The problem that we have sometimes is waiting on God. Waiting on God and doing what God has us to do at the time appointed. Saul couldn't do that. Saul had to do it his way and get the glory himself. Amen? And so that kingdom that God had blessed him with, he said, it will not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. You know what? God's give you opportunity to do it, but if you don't want to do it, God's got somebody that'll do it. Amen? God's got somebody that can sit on the pew that you're sitting on. God's got somebody that can hold the office that you hold. Amen. God's got somebody that can come up through the ropes like some of y'all people are coming up through the ropes like I'm coming up through. God's got somebody to replace you. God don't want to replace you. God wants you to wait on Him and His timing and with His power and His strength and just do what He says. Do what He has for you. But sometimes we got to get the glory. Sometimes we got to have it our own way. Sometimes we think it's better the way we want to do it. Can I warn you that, hey, God, He rent the kingdom from. Amen. And He got a man after His own heart. Amen. He says, and the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So you can mess up going against what God's commanded you to do. Amen. So going after the heart of God. And I thought when I got this, I hadn't announced my call to preach long. I'd done pinned this thing down, but I just ain't ever been able to do nothing with it. Amen. So been pondering and chewing on. I'm thinking, get in the heart of somebody. Get in the heart of somebody. What's some of the things that you do to get somebody's heart? Amen? You know, one of the most important things in my life is my kids and my wife. And I do a lot of things to get the heart of my kids. I spend a lot of money. I take a lot of time. I go a lot of places. Maybe they don't think so, but I do. That's what I'm thinking about when I do it. And you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to keep their attention. I'm trying to keep them in love with Daddy. Keep them in love with home. Keep them occupied around good things. Because if I miss gaining and keeping the heart of my kids, if I hadn't got their heart and God hadn't got their heart, something's going to have their heart. And once somebody in this world or something in this world gets the heart of your youngin, it's over with. Unless they get their heart right and turn back to God, once something gets your heart, it's like, man, mama can preach till she is blue in your face. In her face about that little girl you was messing with in junior high and high school, and you didn't want to hear what her grandma or nobody said because you thought that that little girl hung the world. Didn't you? Amen. She had a heart. Same thing with y'all girls. Some of y'all's done and been there and done that, and you think that boy hangs the moon. Can't nobody tell you anything because you're going to listen to your heart. Your heart's deceitful, desperately wicked, above all things. Who can know it? You be careful following your heart. Matter of fact, don't follow your heart. Amen. Don't follow your heart. That's your feelings and your emotions. When you follow how you feel and how somebody brings tears to your eyes or they just crush you, you're in a bad way. Amen. Follow this book. Follow the preaching of the Word of God. Follow good people in your life. But anyhow, that's one of the most important things in my life is keeping the heart of my kids, my wife. How many of y'all have tried to get the heart of your work? Amen. You get on the boss's good side, you can gain some ground. People might call you names. Amen. But you show up on time. You do what he asks. You be there on overtime. You do whatever you can just to help the boss. You like your job. You want to make more money later on down the road. You do those things and it'll help you out. But how many things have you done and bent over backwards to get the heart of that boss? Amen. You go out of your way. Spend a lot of your time. Miss your family a lot of times for trying to get the heart of the boss man. Amen. Yeah, you do. Amen. Brown noses. That's what they call you. Amen. Brown noses. I'm guilty. I'm not a brown noser, but amen. 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 That's right. Amen. So trying to win the heart. What are we going to do to try to win somebody's heart? And I think, shouldn't God be treated the same? Shouldn't we? If we're going to go after somebody or something or some relationship or some education or some occupation that we've got, our goals in our life, we're going to put our blood and sweat and tears into it. Shouldn't we seek after God's will the same way? His heart. I mean, hey, as our earthly fathers has done us, ain't he much more a better father? A whole lot better care in us than the boss man. God's going to give you a better relationship than that girl. He's going to give you a better relationship than that little boy. Hey, he's going to give you a better relationship than your wife you've been married to for 20 years. He's going to give you a better relationship. I say we're to try to go after the heart of God. We're to put our going after the heart of God. God, help me to be more after you. Amen. I just noticed by, you know, way of passing by, is that the Bible never said that David got the heart of God. It said he was a man after the heart of God, after God's own heart. Amen. So I guess he strived all his life to get God's attention. Amen. And I believe if you try to get God's attention and you go after the things of God and follow the commandments of God, that God will come looking for you. If you're willing, hey, Saul had rejected the way of God. David loved God, and God went and sent for him. Amen. Amen. There was a day God sent somebody for you. You was desiring to get your heart right with God. Amen. And God sent somebody down your way to tell you about where the king was and where God was at and beckoned you to come. Right. Amen. So get in the heart of God. I got two or three things here that we can see through David's life, and you've probably heard them 1,000 times, but hey, maybe God will show you something different. Two or three things here that we can see in David's life if we'll do and make sure that we do them, that we can be after the heart of God, and we can get the attention of God, have the touch of God on our lives, be different than just average pew sitter. Man, our churches are full of pew sitters. Amen? We're here because we're children of God. Children of God, saved by the grace of God. And God's got a purpose for us being here. If he didn't, we'd be gone. Amen. He is in control. Amen. Look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Going after the heart of God. At 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The first thing I see in David's life that made him capable, and this is, I mean, it's like a batter getting hit and he hits the ball. He can't go to second base until he touches first. Amen. A racer gets in a race and he can't go across the finish line until he first goes across the start line. Amen. You can't go across this, and you can't catch the eye of God without number one right here. David had a royal bloodline. And I know what you're thinking, y'all Bible scholars. Y'all's mind's going 100 miles an hour. Look in 1 Samuel 16, 1. The Bible says, "I said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? And go, I will Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king." Had a royal bloodline. Did you know that David, his daddy wasn't a king? Did you know that his granddaddy wasn't a king? His brother wasn't a king? Did you know that David had to be made king? David had to be given a royal bloodline. And that's the same thing that God done to us. God give us a royal bloodline. Man, my daddy wasn't a king. My daddy was a pauper. Amen. My daddy wasn't a king. He is now, thank God. But I'm a king. I'm a child of God. I've got a royal bloodline. I'm joint heirs with the Son of God to everything that this world contains and everything we had never even heard about. I'm joint heir to because I was made a son of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon me that I might be called a son of God. And I had to be created in Christ Jesus, a son of God. And David, to catch the heart of God, David had to be made royal. And God made him royal. God chose him out down there leading the sheep. Just old common boy. Probably had the lowest wage in the country down there. Carried off to his brothers. Just a servant. That's what we was, a servant in this old world. I'm not worth nothing. In God's eyes, I'm worth everything. Amen. Because I'm in His Son and He give everything to get me. Amen. Thank God He made me royal. Romans 10, verse 15. I'm glad He made me royal. Romans 10, verse 15. He said, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings and bring glad tidings of good things." I wonder what David thought when he was down there at his daddy's place. After they'd been called all the sons, all the ones that was bigger and taller and more better at him than throwing a javelin, or more better at him than killing the enemy or fighting, you know. I wonder what he thought when they come back down there and said, "Man, they want to see you up there. God sent for a king among your brothers, and all them's already gone, and you're the only one left, and God didn't want none of them." Right. I wonder what was going through David's mind as he was on the way back up there. Amen? Amen. You mean God wants me to be a king? You mean God wants to make me royal? Right. Hey, if you hear lost tonight, that's what, yeah. God has sent somebody to tell you tonight, amen, or maybe told you last week, or wherever you heard it at when you was little, God wants to make you royal.
Right.
Forget about how this world's treating. Good it can be if you get through so-and-so. God wants to give you a royal bloodline.
Amen.
Amen. Look in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 24. I'm telling you what, there ain't nothing like the saved life. Amen. I said it the other week, I'd rather be saved than anything I know. That covers all the bases. Ephesians 4, verse 24. He says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." If you've been born again, if you've been saved by the grace of God, it's nothing that you've done. Salvation don't come from us turning over a new leaf. It don't come from us packing out the house of God, singing songs, playing the guitars. It don't come from up here preaching the word of God. You can do that all your life and die and go to hell. Salvation does not come from what we do. And you know what? As Christians, we'd be a lot better off if we get that mindset that, hey, what I do has nothing to do with my eternity. It doesn't. When I ask God to save me, He done all the work.
Amen.
Quit working for your salvation.
Thank you, Lord.
When you accept God, He creates a new man,
yep,
on the inside of you. Your soul is saved. There's a seed of God within you.
Right, yeah.
This flesh, that's where you get mixed up at. You get mixed up with your flesh.
Right.
In your flesh dwelleth no good thing.
Amen.
It's wicked. Yeah. You're going to wake up, if you've been saved for 10 years or get saved tonight, you're going to wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you're going to be thinking wicked thoughts. You're going to be having visions come across your mind that you thought about last month or last week. If you drank alcohol, if you smoked dope, or you was a fornicator, or whatever you was tied up in, them things are still going to be in your mind. The Bible says the thoughts of foolishness is sin. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen? So there's no way around us being sinners and on our way to hell. Get that mindset. If you're going to get saved, it's going to be God creating a new man in you, and it's just,
amen,
accepting it by faith. Accept it. It's that simple. We don't work for our salvation. We don't work for it. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 10. The Bible says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with God, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." That's the work that God done.
Yeah.
Amen? Nothing we done. I couldn't put myself in Christ Jesus. So the first thing that you got to have to be able to get the heart of God is get a royal bloodline. And I'm royal. You might not see it, but I am. Amen.
Amen.
What's that song they sing? "I went down a beggar, but I came up a millionaire." I still look the same, but I'm a millionaire.
Amen.
My daddy owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Amen. One day, the streets that I walk on are going to be paved with pure gold.
Amen.
Pure gold. I'm going to live in a city of gold.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. My Father owns it all.
Amen.
You can't beat that. You can't beat that with a stick. But I'm royal. I know what y'all thinking. That daggone redneck. I'm royal, amen. Like it or not. Like it or not. So I challenge you just for a minute on that point. How did you get saved? You need to think about that. Did you go to a baptismal down at the church when you was little, you know, 40 years ago? We witnessed to a man 70-something years old not too long ago. I lived across the road from him as a child. I didn't know anything about him as far as spiritual. But we got to talking to him and asking about his salvation. Oh, yeah, he was saved. Yeah, I got baptized when I was 10. Mm-hmm. Amen. Man been living 60 years after that, banking on his baptism. So I challenge you to check out your salvation. How did you get saved? You say you saved. How did it happen? Is it according to the Scriptures? How Christ died and was buried and rose again according to the Scripture? Amen. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved? Yep. It's just believing in what Jesus done. Admitting, hey, repentance toward God. God Almighty that's true and righteous and holy. I was born onto this earth as a sinner. Amen? You can't help it. You're a sinner. I don't care what family you was born in. I don't care what side of the tracks you was born on. You were born a sinner, just like me. There has to come a time and a point in your life that you realize that you have offended God. You are against God. You're an enemy of God. There's no peace with God. And you accept that and say, yeah, I believe that. I am a sinner. And you have repentance toward God. That's saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for being born like this. I'm sorry for everything I've done. It don't matter what you've done. You ain't even got to say I'm sorry for what I've done because God knows that's who you are. That's how you are. You just got to be sorry for being a sinner. You understand? Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. I cannot approach God, but I can accept the righteousness of God, which is Christ Jesus. He's the one that God looked down and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He didn't say this is Ronnie Wayne in whom I'm well pleased. He was pleased in his son. And so I need to get in his son, so when he looks at his son, I'm in his son and I'm accepted. Amen. Amen. If your salvation don't line up with that, you got trouble. Amen. You got trouble. You've been deceived. Somebody taught you wrong, and that's fine. You're hearing the truth tonight. Amen. It's not by works, lest any of us should boast. Amen. Oh, I've been going to Hopewell for 20 years. Boy, I'm saved on my way to heaven. It don't matter how long you've been going to church. Amen. Amen. I'd rather know I'm saved than anything on earth. Amen. Amen. So you can have a royal bloodline. Amen. Number two. How to get the heart of God. How to go after the heart of God. Number two, David put the Word of God first in his life. Now this is going to come, I guess you could say that on part one, but you're not going to live according to the Word of God and live like a Christian ought to unless you got a new heart. You've been born again. You got that seed of God. See, there's a new man living in there now. He's born of God. The Holy Spirit's there. And that's the power of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. I have that new man on the inside now. And I have that power that he promised he was going to give me. And now as a Christian, yeah, I have this old flesh. Every day when I wake up, I have to make a decision. Am I going to follow this flesh? Or am I going to follow that new man that's on the inside and that Holy Spirit of God that's leading me and want me to do it? I look at something wrong and he says, hey, this is how you ought to do it. Right. I think about going somewhere that I used to go and he says, hey, check up. This ain't where you're supposed to be going. Amen. I look at listening to something that I used to listen to when I was in the world and Christians ought not to be listening to or watching, and the Holy Spirit of God, and here's your flesh and here's the Spirit, and he checks up and he says, hey, you know what? You ought not to be watching that. That's right. That's what you used to watch. That's what the world watches. That's what carnal Christians watch. You ought not to be doing it. You want the power of God next time you stand up. You want the power of God in your witness. You want the power of God in your testimony. You want the power of God when you play the piano and sing. Then you ought not to be doing that. Amen. Amen. You're not going to live like hell and live like the world and show up at church and have the power of God on. You ain't going to live like hell and show up down at the place of business where you do business and try to witness to somebody and have the touch of God on you. You ain't going to do it because you've been living carnal. People know who you are. They know how you are. Your testimony has went before you. They know. I hear some people's names and they say, man, boy, you know what? And all I hear is how rough and rugged around the edges they are. Right. And supposed to be living for God. Right. If you want the touch of God, you're going to have to live according to the Word of God. Right. And you're going to have to put off that old man and walk into new man. Mm-hmm. It's simple. It's tough because we got our mind set on this world, but it's really simple. It's simple. Just make the right decision. Life is all about decisions. Haven't y'all heard that? I'll tell you that. Life's all about decisions. Number two, David put the Word of God first in his life in every aspect. Yeah, did David fail? Yeah, David failed. Everybody wants to remember how David looked at Bathsheba and he fell. You know the reason why David fell? Because he wasn't where God wanted him to be at the time. He was somebody that was after the heart of God, and God took time to write that in the Word of God. But he got caught up. He got deceived. You know what he thought? Man, I had all these victories, and I'll just go take it easy for a couple of days. And he got caught where he ought not to have been caught in. As a child of God. Amen. As a child of God. But he put the Word of God first in his life. Here's a few things. I just riding down the road the other day, had crossed my mind. How does the Word of God affect these certain things in your life? And we should put the Word of God first in our life. And when it comes to these few things that I jotted down here, we are to consider God in every one of them. Matter of fact, we're to consider God in everything we do. Every decision. Where you going to live, where you going to work, who you going to hang out with, the music you're going to listen to, the TV you're going to watch, all that stuff. All of it. How does the Word of God affect you when it comes to your sanctification? Sanctification. Sanctification just means your separation. Your separation. And what I mean by that is in this world. How is your separation? When you make your daily choices and who your friends are going to be and where you're going to fellowship at, does the Word of God affect that? Do you consider the Word of God?
Right.
Amen? What about your justification? Your justification. How do you justify how you live? Huh? How do you justify it? If you live in carnal, how do you justify that?
Amen.
If I'm living, I know how I can justify it. Man, God justified me through what He done. Nothing what I've done, but what He's done. That's going to be my answer. But how are you living and how are you going to justify it? Does the Word of God affect that? What about your purification? All these kind of go hand in hand, your purification. What about your modifications? Since you got saved, how have you modified your life to make it operate better for God? Do you do that? Does the Word of God hone you and sharpen you and iron sharpeneth iron and all that kind of stuff? Are you being modified? You know, them boys have dirt bikes and four-wheelers in the country, and they'll cut the pipe off so it'll be louder. We used to turn the breather upside down. They say, man, that thing get more horse. Turn that breather. You know, all that junk. We done it. Trying to modify it so it outruns somebody. We'd rather race a bicycle with a long-legged person on it against a moped with a short-legged person on it. We'd do it. Me and my brother-in-law, son, we'd race anything. But we modified it, trying to make it do better. How about your life? How are you modifying your life? Is it reflecting God and the leadership of God with your modifications? What about your education? Does it reflect God? Have you look into God and wondering what God thinks about your education? I mean, what would you go into school? Some of y'all's in college. Some of y'all's already been to college. Some of y'all's thinking about college. You know what a good piece of advice for you to be would be? Consider God. Consider the Word. Let the Word of God put it priority in your life. Is where I want to go to college and the reason why I'm wanting to go to college and how long I'm going to go to college and what I'm doing, all that. Is it going to make me a Christian that is closer to God? Or is it going to expose me to the world and chances that I might just turn my back on God? Don't say it won't happen. Because you can just take your mind and roam these pews right here over the last 10 years. And I could probably count on two hands on grown-ups and young people that education and aspiring to things of this world knock their feet out from under.
Amen.
And they in a bad way. Do we want that? No, we don't want that. But I'm telling you, it's real stuff.
Amen.
And with your things going on in your life and one of them being your education, you need to be thinking about what God wants.
Amen.
Don't worry about your self-will and the glory that you could get by being with somebody or going to some place. Think about what God wants. What about your communications? When you wake up daily, what's your routine?
Right.
Who do you communicate with?
Right.
Maybe do we need to not communicate with this thing or this person
right.
or this place today?
Amen.
Maybe it's something we've been doing all our life. Maybe it's somebody that's real dear to us. Maybe it's some of our best friends. But you know just as good as I know that some of those communications hold us back from doing what God wants us to do. How are you going to live right when you're good friends with the world?
Amen.
How are you going to listen to the right stuff when your best buddies listen to the wrong stuff
right.
and you spend most of your time with them?
Right.
How are you going to do it? How are you going to be a sold out young lady or a sold out young man and have God on your life and the power of God on your life when we're shacking up with the world?
Right.
Hey, it might be hard to do, but I guarantee you it'll pay you off in the long run. All that glory and that self-will that's going to just consume you for a short time and then leave you wrecked and ruined. I'd rather have the patience and go God's way. Cut ties with the communication of this world. Amen? I had to throw this in here because this is where I was thinking about. What about your vacation? God, does God influence your vacations? Does God tell you to stay down in the mountains 4 weeks out of the summer? God tell you to lay out of church? Does God tell you just to forget about Him and don't read and don't witness and don't do while you're away from church? You can get back to God's business when you get back to church. What about your vacation? How about that? Is God just important when you're in town? Do you go somewhere you know everybody else ain't going to go so you can let your hair hang out?
Amen.
Let your hair down? I can't do that, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen? I'm afraid some of us play God like He's a job.
Amen.
We in God. We know people know us in town. We're going to look godly if we can do that and be calm.
Amen?
But then we find ourselves, and God has us working, has us, we say God put us here. God's got us involved here. Maybe we've got an office here, or maybe not. This is our church. This is where we're members at. Or even if you ain't members, forget the member junk. Because people say, I ain't a member there anyway. Got you here. I mean, these people that will show up that you invited to church a couple different times. But I didn't say
that.
You know? I mean, I'm saying, God is important. God is important. And when we go on our vacation, where we spend it, who we spend it with, how long we spend it, we are to ask God if that's all right.
Amen.
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 Vacation. I'm glad to get back home. But we are to act like we do when we at Hopewell.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You desire, hey, you done put a foot down in your life, I'm going to be faithful to the things of God. You know what's going to make you feel a better and have a little bit more peace in your heart is when you go out of town, you carry the same principles with you.
Amen.
Carry them with you. And then ain't nothing lacking. You know? Amen. He put the Word of God first in his life. And I got some scripture there I could give you. I would tell you that Ephesians 5 verse 11, we won't turn there. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather reprove them. So you might say, right, and I make good decisions, and I'm not going to be doing what they're doing, but I'm going to be around it while they're doing it. Or maybe I'm going to be there in case they need somebody to get them home, in case they get in a bad way. He says, have no fellowship, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In other words, don't hang out with them. Don't say I'm going to be a designated driver or I'm going to be there and not take part in their stuff. He said, reprove them. So if you see, if that's your friends that you love, you ought to be the one to stand up there in front of them and saying, hey man, that junk ain't right. You're going to wreck your life. I had somebody in my family that done that stuff and died earlier, killed somebody or had this or had that. You need to be reproving it. Number one, God ain't pleased with it. Amen. 1 John 1 verse 6. And I can't quote it, but you can say that. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we abide in darkness, we lie and tell not the truth. Something like that. So don't tell me that you got fellowship with God when I see you hanging out doing the dark things. Okay? And I'd be the same way. Don't let me tell you that. You see me doing something with the world and hanging out with the world, don't try to tell me you're right with God. You lie. God said you're lying. You're a liar. You tell not the truth. What fellowship have light with darkness? So put the Word of God first in your life. That's what David done. And you go all through Psalms 19 verse 1, Psalms 25 verse 8, Psalms 32, 1 through 5, Psalms 18 verse 22, and see all them things that God put value and He put stock in the Word of God. He put stock in it. Number three. David cared about the lost and less fortunate, or lost and lonely. David cared about him. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. I mean, David, if anybody could get swept away by the fame, I mean, they come back into Jerusalem, into Israel, saying, Saul has slain thousands, but David has slain 10,000s. I mean, David was the man over there in Israel. I mean, God chose him as king. He went in there, could slay a man, killed the giant. Just all else aside, if he killed a 9-foot giant with a rock and a sling, he'd have been the man. If I went to get in a fight, I'd have killed David. Somebody been running me down, run my people down, I'd have called David. I'd have said David was the man. If he can kill somebody 9-foot, I'm sure he can take care of some 5-footers and 6-footers. Amen? He could do it. I mean, if anybody could get swept out from under their feet by the glory and the self-will and the pomp of this world, it could have been David. He had it. He had the stuff. Even if it was his enemies, David cared about the lost, and he cared about the less fortunate, the lonely. He could have just sat back, enjoyed all the victories that God had gave him. Look in chapter 8. The Bible says in verse 1, "And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them." If you go all the way down through there, and the number 1, the Philistines is David's worst enemy. Okay? You read about them going up against the Philistines all through the Word of God. The Philistines was a thorn in their flesh. The Philistines was always hanging around trying to get the victory over the children of Israel and over David. But you read in verse 8 where David smote the Philistines. And he went down there and he smote all the rest. And if you read that thing and you look, if David knew that they were going to bother him later on down the road, David went ahead and killed them. He subdued them. But if he thought there was going to be a problem later on down the road, David killed them. And that's how we ought to do. Things arrive in our life. Maybe we're getting right with God. We're going to make commitments in our life. Hey, I ain't going to do this no more. I ain't going to do that. Sometimes we just need to kill it. Don't kill your friend, but kill, break ties. Kill it. Cut it off completely. Don't put these away in the closet and say, I ain't going to listen to it no more. Kill it. Do away with it. Don't say, I ain't going to fellowship with them today. I know they drink, they do this, and they do that. And don't do away with the number out of your phone and all your contacts. I mean, get rid of all communication. Let it be known to them, I'm killing this.
That's right.
If it's going to haunt you down the road. And you know your weakness. And the devil knows your weaknesses. But you go on down through there and look in, look in verse 13. This is what really got me. The Bible says in verse 13, after David had done all those victories, Philistines, then all his victories, the Bible says, and David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. He had a name. You know what? Maybe some of us that's been saved for a while, maybe some preachers that we know, maybe somebody in here. And you know what? We've been saved for a while, and we done seen some of our family get saved, and we done got comfortable, and it ain't no problem for us to go preach somewhere. No problem for us to have an office in our church and do the routine things of God. We got us a name, you know. We just sit back. And David could have got that name. He'd done subdued, he'd done won all his victories. And he could have just set up in the kingdom and not helped anybody else do anything. He was royalty. You understand that? He didn't have to. But David was somebody that was after the heart of God. Amen? And he got God's attention. And to do that, you're not just going to sit on the pew. To do that, you're not just going to be the routine preacher. Amen? David got him a name. He was the man. David never forgot where God brought him from and what he had done for him. David knew there were people that needed victory that was lost. Not only did he know it, but he done something about it. And David had been king for a while. And David, like I said, could have just sat back. And you read 2 Samuel chapter 9. After Saul, his enemy. You know what Saul done when them boys went over there and killed Abner? I mean, what David done? Saul was the man that wanted to kill David. That was his enemy. Don't God tell us over there in the New Testament to pray for those that despitefully use us. Be good to our enemies. You know what David was doing in the Old Testament? He loved the house of Saul. And he was pretty ticked off when they come back and they had smote Abner in secret. And then you go over there, Saul's son, other son, Ishabeth, or whatever his name was, when they smote him on his bedchamber. And David put both of them boys to death for killing the enemy. It wasn't David's enemy. I mean, David wasn't an enemy to them. They were an enemy to him. You understand that? We're to love them. So David in 2 Samuel 9, you can read about David. He said, is there anybody? He still had compassion for the house of Saul down there. And David asked that question. He said, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I can show my kindness to? And we hear that, man, every time I read that, every time somebody preaches on it, it touches my heart. Because he was down there in Lodabar, in that type of the world. And there was Mephibosheth, lame on his feet. He was a son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. And David, hey, Jonathan was dead and Saul was dead. All the battles had been fought and the victories had been won. But he wanted to show some kindness down there at Saul's house. And somebody said, yeah, there is a son down there, a son of Jonathan down there in Mephibosheth. He's lame of his feet. I don't know how long he was lame on his feet, but he was lame on his feet. He couldn't help himself. Picture of us. We down in the world, that loaded bar. Can't help ourselves. You can't do nothing about the state you was born in. But the king wanted to show some kindness to you. He wanted to show some kindness to Mephibosheth, and he sent somebody, type of him sending the Holy Ghost down there to beckon us and to convince us and to ask us to come to the king's house, to be part of the king. You understand that? But there's a couple of things I noticed about, I got to reading about Mephibosheth. And that is the state we were in as lost people. And we're to thank God. Every time we read this, it ought to touch our heart that God would send somebody down to where we were at because we couldn't help ourselves. Man, thank God for that. Thank God. But I seen some stuff about Mephibosheth I thought would be interesting. Turn to 2 Samuel 4, chapter 4. Look in verse 4. The Bible says, and Jonathan, this is 2 Samuel 4, verses 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame of feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up, pay attention to this, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. I see a couple things right there. Number one, I see he wasn't always lame. Mephibosheth wasn't always lame. You know what? Mephibosheth knew what it was to sit in the king's house. Mephibosheth knew what it was to be an heir to the throne. He was the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. He was the king. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that we've got Christian brothers and sisters that are sitting somewhere. It's been hurt down the road somewhere. We rub shoulders with them, or we bypass their house or their way, or we know their names in our ears right now. That they wasn't always lame like they are now. They wasn't always in this condition and the situation. And it's just a passing thought and a part of our conversation as when we talk about them. You know what? There's a lot of Christians that's sitting somewhere and can't help. They're in a bad way. And you know what I seen right here? Hey, not only he knew what it was. He knew how it felt to be a child of the king. He knew how it felt to have everything he needed. I mean, God will supply all our need. We know that. Hey, he knew all that. A lot of characteristics of a child of God. But if you look right there in verse 4, he says, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee. This is a nurse that took care of Mephibosheth. He was a help, but she made haste to fall, and he fell. See that Mephibosheth became lame on his feet and got hurt from what somebody else did. Amen. She was making haste. She was worried about herself, dragging Mephibosheth along, wasn't worried about what could happen to him through what she was doing. You understand? And maybe this ain't ringing with you, ain't popular with you, but I'm telling you, there's some people been hurt on account of us. There's some people on down life road that's been offended and affected because of some of the right. And maybe we've got it right and we've went on down the road, but you know what we need? We need to be more considerate of some of those broken people. Amen. Some of those hurt people. Some of those people that we call put on the shelf. I wonder why they're put on the shelf. Yeah. I wonder why they're sitting down there and they're living like the world and shaped in, and we're thinking, oh, we got the Bible, we know the Bible, we're doing everything that's right, they've done this, and they should have done this. Well, maybe they just can't. Maybe they need some help. Amen? But maybe we got a name. Maybe everybody in our family knows we're Christians. Maybe everybody knows that when it comes Sunday and Wednesday and revival time and fellowship time, that they ain't going to find us nowhere but the house of God. Maybe everybody knows it's our name, you know. But when it comes to our brothers and our sisters, physical ones, our cousins, the people that we know in our life that's hurt, that's been saved by the grace of God, but they're out in left field, hurt and lame, we just try to let that be a passerby. You know, everybody knows what our name is. Everybody knows how we live. So we can just kind of use our godly wisdom and brush that under the carpet when they need help. They need help. The King is here. And the King wants them to have everything that they need. The King wants them to abide forever at His table, like David did Mephibosheth. But somebody's got to send for them. Somebody's got to go get them. Somebody's got to show their humility and their compassion, the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody's got to show some long-suffering. Somebody's got to go out and try to be a witness and touch them. What's that song they sing? How can we touch a world we never see? How are they going to get help? You know what they're thinking? They're thinking everything that the devil is putting in their head. That's what they're thinking. Because nobody's speaking to them. Nobody's talking to them. They're not right with God. They're not where God wants them to be. And maybe it was their fault, or maybe it was somebody that made haste and caused them to fall. But all they got ringing in their head is what the devil has put in their head and what people's telling them that ain't right with God. And they just need some truth. Need somebody to spend a little bit of time. Amen? So maybe tonight, in closing, maybe you haven't been making the Word of God priority in your life as a Christian. Maybe you hadn't. Good night to see you. But good night. Hey, you can start right now doing right. Somebody had to start somewhere doing right. I had to start every morning doing right. Today I'm going to have to start over again. That's just how it is as a Christian. But maybe as a whole, what does your life reflect? Reflect the Word of God? Can you admit that you're wrong? Failure or two or ten? That and say, man, God, the right way. You know what worries me the most is what people see in me. Maybe you don't think that, but that worries me. Amen. Man, I don't, you know, even if it's something that I could do down at my house and be all right with it, and I'm not talking about drinking and doping and just saying maybe the way I carry myself or what I wear, maybe I can do it down at my house, but in the world, I want people to see me and not have to worry about a gray area in my life. I don't want that because I know how people think and I know that they could use it as a crutch not to come. And I don't want to be that reason. And it bothers me if anybody in my family allows that to happen in their life. You understand where I'm coming from on that? So today will be a good day to start. Hey, maybe you haven't been putting the Word of God first in your life. Amen? Maybe you're crippled because of someone else. You know, if you're here tonight and you're crippled because of someone else, you're in the right place. You're in a good place. Amen. And maybe that person that you were crippled by, or maybe the thing that you were crippled by that hurt you, maybe it's still haunting you. And maybe that person ain't going to get right and ain't going to do right. Don't put your eggs in people's basket. Hey, you go ahead and get that thing right. Get it right with God. Hey, come on down to the King's house. God's waiting on you. If you've been hurt, you're crippled, He's waiting on you. He wants you to live and abide where He's at. Hey, quit being defeated. Man, there may be people in here that's been defeated for 20, 30, 40 years. And just that's your life is consumed by what you think life. And God give us life and life more abundantly. And tonight's tonight, man, to get it right and forget about them. Maybe they'll never get right. But you ain't going to have to worry about it. You ain't got to have a frown on your face and be drug around every day when you wake up. Amen? Maybe you're from birth. You know, that's how we preach that and teach that name. Mephibosheth, crippled down there, couldn't help himself. That's what happened when you were born. You were crippled. Can't help yourself. I tell you what, tonight will be a good night to get saved. Like I said a while ago, examine your salvation. You say you're saved. Examine. If you ain't sure, do it the right way. Don't bank your salvation on the vacation Bible school class kneeling at the altar. Don't bank your salvation on as a child y'all prayed in the Sunday school class. Praise God if you did get saved back there, but was it biblical? Right. You didn't bow your head because three other little girls bowed their head, did you? I'm talking to my family, my sons, my daughters, my wife, your husband, your youngins. Hopewell members, Hopewell visitors. Examine your salvation. And it ain't a hard thing to understand. You take the devil. If you got saved, you can take the devil back to where you asked God to save you when you admitted you was lost. That's a done deal. Yeah, the devil puts thoughts in our minds and we get defeated sometimes in our thoughts about our salvation. But you need to examine your salvation. Examine. If it's the biblical way, you're saved. But if it ain't, get saved. Man, I think these youngins are people that know the truth. Be saved, end up burning in hell. It's real. The Bible says in 16 that in hell the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Jesus said over there when he was talking one time, I believe it was in Matthew, he said, you'd be in danger of hell fire. He described hell to have fire. How would you like for us to go build a bonfire out there and put you in it tonight? How long could you last in those hot coals? It's real. It's real. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Amen. Nate, you come.